And for all of us, then, turn yet again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And as you are well aware, we have been working our way through this and seeing that the servant of Christ can expect hard times, can expect that people will reject them, that there will be trouble in their days and so forth, and that would all come as God would choose. And this morning, we worked our way through some more characteristics of the disciple. We looked at verses 26 through 33 for that, and I thought this evening as we begin, we began in verse 24 this morning, we'll start our reading from Matthew 10, 24, and read down through 39. Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Father, again, we come with grateful hearts for the privilege of the week to be able to spend regular time in your word, to spend time in true Christian fellowship, refining one another, speaking of you and hearing of you and of your great goodness in our lives. And we pray yet again that as we have heard from you, from your inerrant word, that you now would work in us as we consider its impact upon each of our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in light of the fact that much of what we are looking at deals with the cost of discipleship, that it is a costly discipleship, I recount for you a story that Michael Card has recounted many times. It's the story of Joseph, a former Maasai warrior. Joseph, one day, was walking along one of the hot, dirty African roads, and he met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was to return to his own village and share that same good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. And to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. And the men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered what about the hostile reception he had received from people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. And after rehearsing the message he had heard himself, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was even more astounding. And again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised and scarred and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Christ. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time, he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. Apparently, a large number of the people of that village had come to Christ. It's a story that Michael Card recounts. It is recorded in John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad. And it's an opportunity for us to reflect on a testimony of how this works out. Where's our commitment, as it were? Are we ready to be bold for the sake of Christ? While last night, as we discussed, not being foolish and somehow seeking to be a martyr, but sometimes the beating comes without our opportunity to avoid it. Well, it helps us to begin to get our head back to where we are in the text. We find ourselves this evening beginning in verse 34. The title of the exposition is The Priority of the Disciple. The Priority of the Disciple. And we will see four priorities. Four aspects, really, of the priority of a true disciple. So four aspects of the priority of a true disciple. And the distinctive, as we will discuss at the end, is that the true disciple is focused. So let's jump in. The priority of the disciple, first, is the pleasure of Christ over pleasure of family. Straightforward from verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. And you say, wait a minute. Doesn't Isaiah 9:6 say he's the Prince of Peace? Doesn't Luke 2:14 tell us that the angels appeared and said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men? Indeed it does. Do you remember the last phrase? Peace among men with whom he is well pleased. The gospel separates. The gospel is an offense to those that Christ is not drawing unto himself. And so the gospel divides, and it will divide even families. We've discussed it before, verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So while Christ is the Prince of Peace, he is today that peace for the one who has saving faith. But for the one who rejects the gospel of grace, rejects the Christian testimony, he is one who is a stumbling block. He is one who will be that which causes the division within a family. The gospel separates. In 2 Timothy 3, as we have indicated before, and we all have read in times, in verse 12 tells us that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we have been so privileged to live in a time and place in which that has been rare. And we have brothers and sisters around the globe who it is not so rare for. But we do know that the gospel separates. The gospel is a stumbling block to him who rejects that cornerstone. And so we come back to the point and we say, so what's the priority for the disciple? When knowing that that can happen and Christ is speaking to disciples and in particular to the apostles before they head out in that first journey, I suggest that the lesson for us is that we have to prioritize the pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of our family. Verse 35. I come back to it, and I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and so forth. It's a quote of Micah 7. And Micah 7 tells us essentially the same thing, that there is the time in which this is what occurs within the closest of relationships. And that there is the division that comes because of salvation. You can think about it from an Old Testament perspective in the life of Joseph. And how Joseph, as the recipient of a special grace from God, becomes the one who is hated by his brothers. And as such, you know what happened to him. And yet God was at work in Joseph's life and used Joseph to even save his own brothers who so hated him because he was one who had particular dreams, who had God working within him in a particular way. We must seek the pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of our family. You know, it's interesting to me that sometimes, even in the believer's home, when a child comes to the place of determining what they want to do, and sometimes they sense that God is doing a great work in them and that he would be pleased to bring them into ministry, perhaps even overseas, and they interact with their church leaders, and their church leaders agree and think this is a great path to go on, and that young person goes to their parents, and their parents flip out, even though they're in Christ. And you think, well, how does that work? Sometimes it's because the parents have had a skewed perspective of what their kids should do. Perhaps sometimes it's because the parents know something that even the church leadership is not aware of, and it's appropriate. But oftentimes, as I have seen, it's the division that can happen, not because of just salvation, but because of pursuit of calling in a person's life. Friends, we need to recognize that it must be our pursuit to seek the pleasure of our Savior over the pleasure of our family. Secondly, verse 37, we must love Christ or have the priority of the love of Christ over the love of family. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sort of like the love that you have for your spouse. You can remember, for those of us that are married, and for some it may have been a long time ago at this stage, that you think back to when you began to fall in love with your spouse. And in those early days of this wonderful budding relationship, you were enthralled with your spouse, your future spouse. At the time, you may not have known what was going to all transpire with the relationship, and you can just savor those moments and how thrilling it was and how your affections were so focused on this person that the Lord had brought into your life. In a sense, all others became insignificant in comparison to this budding love that was working its way out for this particular person. Your love for them became the priority. And it grew as you got to know the person even better. And it took effort. It took time. It took knowledge of the person. It even takes the experiences of life and the trials of life. And you go through those. And those of you that have been married far longer than I can attest to how much you come to a place in which you so love your spouse because of the events that have unfolded in life, and that your spouse has been there with you through it all. And the Lord has been gracious and kind in that process. That kind of love, this love that is a consuming towards a person over others, helps us to think about what we're talking about when we come to verse 37. The disciple of Christ has the priority of love of Christ over love of family. If your love is first and foremost for your father or your mother, your son or your daughter, and not for your Savior, you have a little bit of a mix-up in where your priority needs to be. Luke 14 echoes this. Our Lord would say in verse 26 of Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It is not I trust we all know, and I'm not going to rehearse it much, but it is not that there is an absolute hatred. It is this comparative love, which in comparison looks so different. Genesis 29 gives us a reflection on what this language is about. The same language is used in Genesis 29 and verse 30 and 31. Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And the original text is using these terms to help us to understand this concept. It is that there was such a love for Rachel that it was as though the love that was there for Leah was a hatred. What's your greatest love? 1 John Maybe we need to rehearse it in our minds yet again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love, why? Because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Hopefully you're not confused. What Christ is bringing to the disciples in Matthew 10 is the priority love. The priority love must be for our God. And in loving our God most and foremost, we are then free to love our brothers, our sisters, our spouse, our family. And even those unbelievers that mistreat us. See, the priority of the disciple then is first a pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of the family, and then the love of Christ over love of family. And thirdly, the priority of the disciple is following Christ over following pleasure. Following Christ over following pleasure. Verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The clear understanding that we would gain out of 38 and the cross references that bring us the same message is that you must take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, following Christ has to be the priority over following what? Our pleasure. You follow Christ rather than following after what you would rather do. What you would have rather done in the past becomes a minor little past consideration, because you have come to know the Savior. And having known the Savior, you now take up your cross and follow him, and it's about his pleasure, not mine. Take up your cross is to follow, and it is to sacrifice your own pursuits. That's what the apostles were doing. Look over at chapter 16. It's a further explanation for us to think through how this works. Are you following what you desire and what you think is right, or are you following after the pleasure of Christ by following hard after him? Verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter has just confessed that you are the Christ. Now Peter falls back and thinks that he knows what needs to happen, that his priorities need to be the priority, that his pleasures of having the Savior with him need to outweigh what the Lord himself is saying is going to happen. And you know what happens. Verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." What? "For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Your concern is for what you think ought to happen. Your pleasure, not the pleasure of the Savior." That, friends, helps us to get our heads in the right perspective to remember, how does this thing work out? It works out like that. Thinking that somehow it needs to be about my plan and not about the Lord's. So how do you get yourself into the right frame of mind to make your priority the pleasure of Christ? Let me suggest to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." That's verse 1. Take your life, consider your life as done, just like that sacrifice has no option but to become a sacrifice. That animal that's going to be laid up on that altar doesn't get to say, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't think this is a good plan." It doesn't have the option of saying, "I think I have a better idea." It's a sacrifice. And so we come and we say, "Lord, forget about what I had as my pleasures. What's yours? How can I live life today such that it becomes holy and acceptable to you?" And you say, "Well, how do I know what that is?" Verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know," you will be able to know, "what is that which is perfect and acceptable will of God." You see, this begins to get our heads in the right frame. We bring ourselves to the right place so that we can actually begin to live rightly for the pleasure of our Savior. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Paul here helps us with a bit of insight with regard to doing all that you do to the glory of God. Verse 31. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now he goes on with his explanation. "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." So you don't want to be what he's going to bring up in chapter 13, a clanging cymbal. "Just as I also," now he brings himself as an illustration, "just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." He puts aside what would be his pleasure. He puts aside even what might be the surface pleasure of others, knowing their true need is Christ. And he does all he can, laying aside his prerogatives in order to win some. And so then he says to the Corinthians, the message that we can take then to ourselves, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Be one who thinks about how to give up our own pleasure by seeking the pleasure of Christ, considering our life as one that is now lived for the pleasure of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2. So now we have our life in this order, and we can look and say, so if I need an example, I look and I see those who to whatever measure, glorify God with their life. And I come back to the text of Scripture because that's going to be the place of perfection, and I can see Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And I say, now, how did he do that? We can go back to the testimony that we learn of what Paul did and what he exhorted and encouraged and taught people to do in their Christian walk. And I say, that's me. This is where I need to focus my life. This is the way I need to go. As we said to the children from Hebrews, I fix my eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of the faith that he has so graciously granted to me. So who are you following? What is your pleasure? Again, borrow this. It's an interesting thought that John Piper has spent his life trying to explain. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. It's an idea that helps us to put ourselves back to the place where seeking the satisfaction of our Savior. And when we are seeking his pleasure, we find that we have this side benefit of walking in the will of God, which brings joy and peace and pleasure. The priority of the disciple is the pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of family, the love of Christ over the love of family, following Christ over following pleasure, and then fourth, finding Christ over finding your own life. Finding Christ over finding your own life. I didn't have a better explanation of how we can make application from verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What's your priority? Is your priority your life, the way you want to live life, and the things that you would like to see come out of your life? Are you seeking your life? You know what I just did, right? I refrained from saying, are you seeking your best life now? So, now that I haven't, are you finding Christ or are you finding your own life? Are you going after Christ? Have you come to know this gracious God and Savior? Have you found the life that He grants to you? Do you know Him? Mark chapter 8. Mark 8 and verse 34. He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sounds familiar, right? For those of you that haven't kept up, that's what he said in Matthew 10. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Are you finding the life that Christ offers, or are you seeking after your own life? Verse 36 of Mark 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I say again, friend, have you found this life? If you have, praise the Lord with me, because it is He who has brought us to this saving knowledge of Christ. But if you continue, you don't know Christ and you're seeking to live life for what you want, you will lose it. It'll find itself vanishing away. It'll slip out of your fingers. You'll never get there. It'll never be right. Instead, find Christ, take up your cross, and follow Him. Live life for His glory. Live life in such a way that you are consumed with bringing Him the greatest pleasure rather than your own. And I understand, if you haven't responded to that, Ephesians 2:1 makes it clear, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're born and alive and you're dead spiritually, and you're stuck in the situation where you're wondering, how do I get rid of this deep sense that this is hopeless? Get rid of that by confessing Christ as Savior. Now, I trust that God has done that work in those within the room, and we raise our praise to our God for that wondrous grace that He has bestowed upon us. And so we come not to Ephesians 2:1, but Ephesians 2:10, and recognize that He has brought us unto Himself so that we can carry out those works which He had ordained beforehand for us to walk in. And we find ourselves focused in on the grace of our God and seeking after Christ rather than our own life. Following Christ over following our pleasure. Loving Christ over loving our family. And seeking the pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of our family. Look over at Matthew chapter 6 as we kind of try to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21 repeats for us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I was to try and bring it down to a simple statement, there you are. Where's your heart? Are you consumed with the stuff of life and the pleasures of this life and the desire for what you would enjoy and desire to do? Or is your treasure your Savior and all that He has for you in obedience and the joy that can be yours? Are you living your life for the grace of God or for yourself? Let me tell you about Stephanie Smith. Stephanie was a young woman who came along. I think, in case you aren't aware, that Bible college in New Zealand had a one-year Bible program, which was there for saints to learn more about their God so that they could be more effective in whatever service the Lord had for them. She came along to that program. She came along at about the age of 30. Her desire when she was younger was to be a school teacher and a school principal. And by the age of 30, she had not only been a teacher, but she had become an interim principal and acted as vice principal for a couple of years. And as such, she got to the place of realizing, this isn't it. This was my desire. This was my pleasure. And I've pursued it. And I've been, by God's grace, able to receive it. I remember her telling us this. And she said, there wasn't pleasure in it. God had something else for me. And so I've come to the Shepherd's Bible College because I want to be equipped to serve God and be available for whatever it is He'd have for me to do. Well, that's amazing. Here's a young woman, she's grown up in Christ, and she knows Christ as her Savior, and she had gotten down this track of pursuing what she thought she should do, and what she wanted to do, and her pleasure, and she came, and by God's goodness, He allowed it, and began to see it wasn't all that she thought it would be. So Stephanie came to the college, and during the year of the college, we had admissions director come around. And this missions director says, we have church planters and translators in tribes around the world. And we have need of help people to go themselves and explain the opportunities that were available. And Stephanie went to him afterwards and said, you know, I'm a qualified teacher. And I've been able to be an administrator in the school as well. Is there any need for somebody like me? The director said, absolutely. In our field in Papua New Guinea, we need a teacher to work with our kids who are primarily homeschooled, but some of them are brought out to a school, and we need your help. Well, Stephanie said, well, I'll give it a try. And so she went, and this is now 4 years ago. She went and gave it a try. And God has been pleased to use Stephanie greatly with all of the skills and the talents and the things she had received in her training to be a blessing to missionary children and to the missionaries themselves, because they know there's somebody who is capable at teaching, who not only is capable at teaching, but has a great love for the Lord, wants to please the Lord, and is able to, through her training and maturity in Christ, even help the children with their relationship with the Lord. Well, 4 years. She went to help and teach, and at the 4 year mark, her mission says, you got to make a decision. Are you going to go home, or are you going to join the mission for the long term? Got a letter from Stephanie last week explaining that that's the juncture at which she's been at in the last couple of months. She's decided to stay. She's going to go back to New Zealand for a time, visit her supporters and family. Her family, by the way, is a family that loves one another. They love to spend time together. They love one another. They love to be around one another. They're a lovely family. I've gotten to know her father and her mother a little bit, and her sister. They're just lovely. And Stephanie looked at life, and she said, you know, I need to follow the pleasure of Christ over the pleasure of my family. I need to show that love of Christ is my priority. I need to follow Christ over following my own pleasure and take up my cross and follow Him. Papua New Guinea is not an easy place to live, but she's happily doing it because she sees that it's the pleasure of the Lord. The disciple of Christ, the true disciple of Christ, is focused on the glory of God and doing all that they do to the glory of Christ. I'm reminded, as I wrap that up, in the words written by Keith and Kristen Getty, what grace is mine? What grace is mine that he who dwells in endless light, called through the night to find my distant soul, and from his scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in his name be known. For those of you that know the next line, so I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Father, may that be the cry of each of our hearts, that we say we are yours. We have been bought with a price. Our life, as we may have imagined it pre-Christ, is over. It is yours. Help us, Lord, to seek your pleasure. And we would do all that we do for the glory of God. And it may be that you have us to do all the things that we're already doing. It may be that you have us to stay amongst our family It may be that we keep the same job. It may mean that essentially the life we're already living is your pleasure. But it may mean that you have some serious work to do in our hearts and serious changes for us. I pray for those that that would be the case tonight. That if they're sitting there this evening and thinking, Lord, I've been living for my pleasure, not yours. God, would you encourage them? That as the omniscient God, you are at work within them and you will care for them. Bring them the greatest of joy in seeking after your glory. Thank you for the privilege of being able to spend this time considering lessons from this great chapter that you have given to us. We thank you for instructing your disciples and for allowing us to take some application from it. And we thank you in the strong and powerful name of our Savior. Amen.